Well, please have your Bible open at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read the first few verses. You're familiar with the Beatitudes, I'm sure. So let's read from verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's where we are today, this second of the Beatitudes. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to draw very near to us today. Our Heavenly Father, we just bow in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the psalm that we read at the outset. For thy word indeed is a living word of great emphasis and power for us. We thank you for the psalmist, Lord, what we read there of his lament over personal sin. Lord, this morning as we come to the word of God, give us, Lord, that solemnity over our condition and our offences. Lord, help us not just to see sin as a very small thing. It is not a small thing. It is an offence to God, and sin brings us to hell. And so, Lord, help us this morning to treat seriously the truths that we have before us. Lord, not to bury our head in the sand and ignore that which is blinding obvious. Lord, help us not to be cowards. Help us not to be fearful of dealing with truth. But help us, Lord, to stand in front of the word and address what God has said. Be with us now this morning. Give us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We are continuing with the Beatitudes this morning. And I want, first of all, just to remind you what the Beatitudes actually are. We mentioned last week, but I want to remind you again that the Beatitudes are not a list to give advice on how to be happy. This is not how to live your happy life. No, 8 steps of great happiness. That's not what this is about. There is no doubt that happy indeed will be the man or woman or young person who exercises these attitudes. But this is about something far more significant. The Lord is beginning his public ministry here in Matthew chapter 5. We saw last week in Matthew 4, at the end of that chapter, how there was a great multitude who were following him. He was doing miracles. He was preaching repentance. And the people saw him. They were attracted to him. And there were many people following him of all sorts. And the Lord, from the outset of his ministry, ascends this mountain, setting himself in a position so that the multitude can hear him. And he says to them essentially this. This is what a Christian is. This is what a Christian is. And so when you read the Beatitudes, the Lord is putting flesh. The Lord is describing what an actual believer is. So if any of these verses you read them, and you think to yourself, well, I'm not poor in spirit. I'm not mourning this morning. Why, as I said last week, I would urge you, speak to me. Because you're not saved. If you're not what I'm going to speak about this morning, you are not ready for heaven. You're not in Christ. And I want you to treat that seriously this morning. And seek the Lord indeed. So, the Lord preaches here, and it's to confirm the believers that they are saved, and to inform the unbelievers that they may think they're followers of Christ, but they're not actually saved. Blessed, happy are they that mourn. That's where we are this morning. Blessed, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. That indeed is a strange statement to the carnal mind. Think about it. Happy are the mourners. But you and I don't view mourning as a particularly desirable state to be in, do we? No. We look at people who are celebrating, people who are laughing, people who are enjoying themselves, and we look at them, we think, well, they're the happy ones. The ones who are celebrating, maybe partying, laughing, whatever, they seem to be the ones that are happy. But the Bible has a completely different message. Remember what the Lord said in Ecclesiastes, it is better to enter the house of mourning than the house of mirth. And the Lord said that it's far better for you to be in the house of mourning than to be in a party. Essentially, that's what he's saying. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Ecclesiastes. And let's go to chapter 2. So we're right in the heart of the Old Testament here. You have Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to think about this for a moment. We look at those who are laughing and celebrating and enjoying themselves, and we think they're the ones who are blessed. They're the ones who are happy. Read what the Word of God says here through Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Think about this. I said in mine heart, this is what all say, everybody says this, I said in mine heart, go to Nard, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Now let's look at how he pursued pleasure. There's a list here, verse 2. I said of laughter. So he pursued laughter, amusement, entertainment. And he said, laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? So laughter, he felt, was quite empty, actually. It might have been pleasurable for a moment or two, but it wasn't the be-all and end-all by any means. So he goes to verse 3, and he goes to wine. He says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he gives himself to the bottle. And what was his discovery? Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. So he's looking not only to wine, but wisdom, intellect as well. A strange combination, isn't it? He pursues both. And to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. So the list happening here now. Wine. Wisdom. Verse 4. I made me great works. That's his architecture. So he's moving into the realm of architecture and building great things. We all want bigger houses, don't we? Verse 5. I made me gardens. So he's turning to a little bit of practical work, a bit of beauty. There's nothing as nice as a well-set garden. You can have a big, massive, grey building, but it's well-dressed when it has a beautiful garden, you see, to make it look more beautiful. So now he's going to the flowers. Verse 6. They're not satisfying, so we go to the pools. I made me pools of water. To water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So he's got a forest happening here now. And these nice pools of water. Nothing as nice as sitting beside a nice river, a wee pond, a lake, seeing the fish, the frogs, hearing the sounds. Verse 7, I got me servants now. He's getting people to wait upon him. Life of luxury. I got me servants, verse 7, and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and so on and so forth. He had cattle, he says in verse 7. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singing and women singers. Now he's going to music, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So, you got the list there. Okay, wine. Wisdom, great works, gardens, pools of water, servants, music, silver, gold,
singers. Whatever he wanted, he thought, I'm going to pursue that because I want to be happy. He pursued the pleasure, pursued the laughter, pursued the enjoyments and the celebrations, and he got it all. Now listen to someone who had it all in abundance. What was his conclusion? Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was actually vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit. There's a man who had it all. So don't think this morning, if you had a bigger house, you'd be happy. If you had more, I don't know, entertainment in your life, you'd be happy. Don't fall into the lie of the world. That's not true. The Bible says, happy, blessed are they that mourn. Let me just develop that a little bit here with you this morning. I want to just state as well here something about church evangelism. Because the church looks at the world. And we want the world to be saved, rightly so. And so we think, well, look at the people who are partying. Look at the people who are laughing. Look at the people who are enjoying whatever pleasures there are out there. And that looks happy. And we want the people of this world to see us as being happy. And so let's bring all these things in the church and let's have a happier experience. And let's make church more fun. In the hope that we'll bring people in. And by the way, we live in an era where it's a little bit strange that everybody seems to think if you're going to be a good witness for Christ, you have to look happy all the time. Let me just quote you Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here. Here's what he said. I'm paraphrasing this. There was a lot of words he had to say, but I pushed it into a few words. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, churches put huge emphasis on looking happy, putting on a false joy, hoping to make people attracted to the gospel. Yet we never once read of the Lord doing so. The idea of having to look happy all the time is in complete conflict with the conduct of the Saviour of men who walked this earth. And it is important just to note, you never read of the Lord laughing. Doesn't mean it's wrong. I want to emphasize that. Not at all. Laughing is a gift from God. It's something for us to enjoy for sure. But do not think pretending to be happy, pretending to be joyful, will have any impact upon your evangelism or anything else. Because people know. People know. There's no point in being a hypocrite, acting all is lovely and happy when in reality, in your heart, you're miserable. I want you to take that on board. But I don't want you to go to the opposite extreme of going around deliberately glum. Because walking around deliberately glum does not adorn the gospel either. You see, the Puritans, for all their tremendous doctrine and intellect, they were unbalanced there. The Puritans went around glum, wearing dark clothes all the time, just wanting that mournful exterior appearance. That was one extreme. But our era goes to the other extreme, where you have to be bright and happy and cheerful all the time. Do you know what? It's the middle ground that's right. And the middle ground is what Christ is preaching here. Blessed are they that mourn. Believer, you shouldn't have to act happy. You're saved. The joy should be there. It should be there. And let that simply flow out of you. Maybe you're cold, maybe you're backslidden, you've lost the joy to some degree, you've got away from the fact that God has saved you, and that's drifted away a little bit, and so you are not as externally joyful as you ought to be. But the key is this. It's mourning brings joy. Let's look at this morning. I want to try and clarify that as best I can for you. Let's look at the attitude here, mourning. Mourning. Very quickly, you might be surprised to learn that mourning has absolutely nothing to do here with the loss of a loved one. Why is that from the outset? We're not talking here of being happy when you've lost a family member, a friend, and that's when you're happy. That's not what the text is saying at all. When someone dies near us, a loved one, we say we mourn over them. What we mean is we have this deep experience of overwhelming sadness. And we call it mourning, rightly so. But mourning, therefore, doesn't mean you've lost someone. Mourning means you're deeply sorrowful and sad. So in our text, what are we mournful and sad over? Well, very simple. It's our sin. Sin. Remember what we just sang there a few minutes ago. 416. For a closer walk with God. And here's what it says. In verse 4, return, O holy door, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made me mourn. What was David this morning in Psalm 38 doing? He was mourning. He said that, I am troubled, I mourn. Not because he's bereft of someone, but because of a sin. That's the idea here. The one who is mourning over their sin is going to be the happy one. You see, mourning over sin follows being poor in spirit. Remember we were last week, verse 3, we're in verse 3, that said they're poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means we discover that we are, you know, we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. We have no riches, no good works. We can't go to God and say, listen, we can give you this. We're poor in spirit. We have nothing to offer God. Simply to his cross we cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. And so when you're, well, the last beatitude that is show us what we do not have. But verse 4 shows us what we do have. We do have sin. We do have a debt. Not only are we in poverty, we have nothing to give to God, but we positively have that which is ungodly, sinful, and hideous unto God. And the Lord knows our past sins. Every one of them knows our present sins, knows our future sins. And let me tell you, you look through the Bible, and you'll see this over and over again, people mourning over sin. What about Paul? We read it the other week in Romans chapter 7. He was mourning over his sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Think about Christ. Remember when Christ, we read of him in the Bible, and we read of him on a few occasions weeping. He was mourning. What was he mourning over? He was mourning over Jerusalem. He stood on top of the hill. He looked over Jerusalem and he began to weep for them. Why? Because of sin. Christ wasn't mourning over his own sin. He was mourning over the sins of others. Remember when he wept at Lazarus' grave? He wasn't weeping because Lazarus had died. He was there to raise him. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. He knew he was going to die. He let him die. He came to raise him. No, the Lord was weeping over sin. Blessed are they that mourn over sin. That's the idea. And men and women, mourning is as natural to a healthy Christian as breathing is to a healthy body. Listen, for me, and for you, we have a degree of health today. And what do? We breathe. And I have to think about, well, here's 1 minute to go. I need to get about 50 breaths into that minute. And I'm analysing it. No, it's perfectly natural. I just do it. But sometimes we can get sick. And when we're sick, our lungs don't work very well. Maybe there's something going on in there, and our breathing's laboured, and we're not doing it the way we ought to do. It's because we're sick. And believer, maybe you're sick this morning. Maybe you're not mourning over sin as once you were, because you're cold, because you're backslidden, you've got away from the Lord. Then the moment you were saved, the first thing you recognized was that you were poor in spirit. You needed God to help you. You had nothing to give God. But after that, you were mourning over your sins in abundance. And that's why we weren't calling upon God to save us. But maybe you're saved a long time now. You don't mourn over sin at all. You've lost that. Sin is something you've got used to. You're desensitized. I was listening to a chap recently, actually. He's a preacher. A good man. A good man. Not from our denomination, but a good man indeed. And he said he was at a meeting one time, and a group of ladies, mothers, came over to him. And they were in discussion for a while, and they said to this brother in the Lord, they said, listen, mentioned his name, and they said, we're wondering if you could help us. We've been discussing this question for a wee while and we need some help with it. And that minister was expecting some theological question of great deliberation. And the women's group turned round and says to him, well, we're just wondering, should we or should we not allow, or should we take our daughters to the next Britney Spears concert? And the minister said, he just turned round and the first words that came to his lips were these. Yous are lost. Yous are obviously not saved. And he said, he put it in a nice way too. I don't know how you could say it in a nice way. But anyway, he said to them, here's your problem. You have lost all sensitivity to sin. And that's right. You go to a concert like that, it's full of immorality. It is full of ungodliness. There will be all kinds of iniquities there. Anything anti-God will be there. And these women are thinking, can we take our children into that? The man was right. You've lost your sensitivity. You've lost the art of mourning over sin. Rather, you're living with sin. Let's turn to our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the verse 1, here's what it says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his mother's wife. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. The church, I hasten to remind you, the church, the people of God, there is sin in the church. They're doing things that even the unconverted wouldn't do. And what does verse 2 say? And ye are proud of it. Ye are puffed up. And have not rather mourned. He said, I want you to show you. The church can get into awful trouble, you know. The believers can get cold. We can begin to enter into sin and actually talk about it. Maybe even boast about it. We can say, well, look how liberal we are. We're enjoying Christian liberty, you know. Oh, we understand the Bible. We know what's allowed and what's not allowed. And we understand our freedoms and the gospel. Nonsense. If you're really saved, you will have a sensitivity to sin. And you will mourn over sin, not be puffed up about it. Turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 12. Here is the church of Pergamos, and it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, that's the minister, okay, to the messenger of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which have the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And that's a reference to a very wicked place. Satan's seat. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And the Lord's commanding them here. You're living in Satan's stronghold, and yet you're holding the faith. But then verse 14, but to you, church, holding fast the profession, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed onto idols, and to commit fornication. And what's being said there is this: you're holding the faith, but yet there's sin. And you're not mourning over it. You're actually holding on to it. Chapter 3 as well, the church in Sardis. Chapter verse 1 there, the church is addressed. Let's go to verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee in a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on to thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. We should have read verse 2, actually. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And here's these churches, the people of God, meeting together, and there's sin in the lives of the believers, men and women. There ought to be mourning over sin, not living in it. And so I wonder today, are you mourning over sin? Or have you grown cold? Are you backslidden today? You might not be out partying, you might not be out doing all the sensual things of this day, but maybe you're not even bothered by sin anymore. You're so hardened, used to it. Or you'll be miserable. Because happy are they that mourn. Maybe you don't mourn today over sin because you're not even saved. You live in disobedience to God's law. You don't even think twice about it because, you know, you don't mind. Breaking God's law is nothing to you. Well, I want you to hasten quickly to Christ, because the sins that you live in will, number one, ruin your life, and will, number two, take your eternity and end you up in hell. Oh, blessed are they that mourn over their sin. You see, when Christ was preaching here in Matthew, there were many people who were nominal followers of Christ. That's all they were. They were not saved. They were not right. But those who are poor in spirit will really mourn over their sin. And I was thinking about this. There's nothing more attractive, I think, than a believer who has that weight of holiness upon them. There's just something about them. There's a weight there. And there's men I can point to in our own denomination, and there's just a weight about them. I mean, a good weight, a heaviness, a strength about them, a deep godliness. And I think that's what this text is talking about. It's a mourning over sin. It's those who will be on their knees, kneeling before God, or whatever posture you are, and you're mourning over sin. And you see the horribleness of it, and it changes you, and it reforms you. But the man, here's the point, the man or woman or young person who kneels, mourning over their sin, will rise up full of joy. And will walk into the world, and they'll have a real joy. And the unconverted will see the real joy. They might not be running around with a big smile going from ear to ear, but there's just this presence about them. A deep joy that is not fictional, but factual. That's this. They have mourned over their sin, and they have entered into the joy of the comfort that Christ has saved them. That's the second part of our text here. And I'm only going to mention it quickly as we close here. Blessed are they that mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Here's the point. You mourn over your sin, and you then enter into the joy of comfort. Here's the paradox here. This is paradoxical. How can you mourn and be happy? Well, here's the answer. The key to happiness isn't celebrating. The key to happiness isn't the pleasure of the world. The key to happiness is in mourning, for when you mourn over your sin, you find yourself full of guilt, full of vileness. And what do you find? You find yourself at the feet of the Savior who takes the burden of your sins away, and you rise up relieved. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have broken God's law. But God says, come. Come. And I will fix you. I will mend you. I will heal you. I will do a work that you cannot do yourself. And so the Christian life isn't one of mourning once over sin and then you get saved. It's mourning continually over your sin and going to Christ and feeling the relief of the burden gone and Christ receiving you, dying for your sins, and you walk around the streets knowing this, that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He loves me, and I'm going to glory. That is joy. Not having a hard life and sticking a big face on to make everybody look or see or think you're happy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, there's more we could say. Let me conclude by saying this. How do we be more mournful? That's a strange question. How do we be more mournful? It's not often you hear that statement, is it? How do you be more mournful? Well, I would recommend, even every day, at the end of the day particularly, just evaluate your day in prayer. Think on all of the sins that you have done. Your pride, your short temper, lust of the eye, laziness, sins of omission, things you didn't even know you were doing wrong. And every day analyze your day and think on your lightness. Think on your inability to be godly and see your sin and reckon it all before God there and take time, even a few minutes, and think about your sin and it will bring you to mourn and it will bring you down. And as you go down, look up at Christ who takes the burden away. And I tell you, that will have a positive impact upon you, believer. Oh dear unsaved, you haven't even mourned for the first time over your sin. I want you to really sit down and think. I've broken God's law time without number. I've lived without Christ for X number of years. I have rejected every offer of the gospel that has come to me, every single one of them. And just think about that. Just think about it. And see how you fare. Think about all your blasphemy, all your idolatry, all your lust, all your sin. And as you go deeper and deeper into a meditation of your sin, you won't want to do that. And I don't blame you. I don't particularly revel in it myself. But the more you look at your sin, the more you'll find yourself going down and automatically looking up to find help and relief. And Christ says, whosoever comes unto me, I will receive. He will save. Dear unsaved, you know fine rightly, you're honestly not happy. And you're not happy because of your sin. Recognize your sinful condition and come to Christ and enjoy comfort. And we don't even get time to talk about it there, but what do you call the third person of the Trinity? The Comforter. The one who comes and fills the soul with joy and comfort. The one who brings the fruit of the Spirit out of love, joy, peace and so on. So take our sins seriously, men and women. Christ wept not over his sin. He wept over other people's sin. And believer, I want you to do that as well. Like Nehemiah, weep over the sins of your nation. Weep over your own sins. And let God refresh you and bless you.